Today we're continuing our look at the parable of the prodigal son, which we began last week. In that sermon, our focus was on the rebellious younger son who demanded his share of his father's inheritance, ran away from home, and blew all of his money in riotous living. Destitute and desperate, he finally came to his senses and realized what a fool he had been to leave behind his father's house and to rebel against his father's love. So he returned to his father in sincere and humble repentance and received from his father a warm and extravagant welcome. He was indeed received with joy. But not everyone celebrated his homecoming with the same enthusiasm as the father. One might have expected him to, since he was of the same flesh and blood. But in this case, the older brother was furious at the extravagant welcome his wayward younger brother was receiving at the hands of his father. We read this part of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the elder brother didn't care. He was in no mood to celebrate. Why was that? The answer lies in knowing to whom Jesus was telling the parable, the Pharisees. At the beginning of chapter 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" We can just hear the disdain dripping from their words that this Jesus would hang out with the outcasts and rejects of society, that they, being such upstanding members of the synagogue and the community, would have nothing to do with. Convinced of their own moral superiority, they judge themselves to be better than others, and therefore as worthy and deserving of God's favor. Just like the elder brother felt himself better and worthy and deserving of his father's favor. Unlike his lowlife brother, who was such a poor excuse for a son. Well, if behavior alone was the standard, we might say the older brother had a leg to stand on. But behavior alone is not the standard by which a father who truly loves their child is pleased. For that kind of father, the child's heart is of foremost importance. For he knows that it is out of the child's heart that a godly character is formed, and right attitudes, right motives, and right behavior flows. Not as a way to merit his favor or to earn his good graces, but as an expression of the genuine love of his child for him. That is what counted to the Father in the parable. And that's what counts most to God our Father in heaven. The holier-than-thou attitude toward others is offensive to God, as Jesus makes clear by the Father in the parable, who rejoiced at the change of heart by his younger son, and who was so grieved at the proud and calloused heart of his elder son, who saw no need of repentance. The Pharisees felt the same way about themselves. Convinced of their personal goodness, they felt no need to repent. All they wanted from God was what they felt they deserved. They wanted a gold medal for their good conduct, a big reward for their good deeds, and the grand prize for being elite people who were a cut above the lawbreakers and messmakers like those publicans and sinners who humbly and hungrily gathered to hear God's Son teach them about the love and mercy of his Father, and who embodied perfectly the compassion of God the Father for them. What about us? Is that the kind of son or daughter of God we are? One who embodies in word and deed the love, mercy, and compassion of God toward the lost, toward the outcasts and those who have made a mess of their lives and who don't deserve any favors or fit in with the right people or do the right things. This doesn't mean we have to accept their lifestyle or approve of their choices, but it does mean we don't look down our noses on them and think we are better than they are. But we always remember that they are made in the image of God, just like we are, and therefore worthy of being treated with dignity and respect, something the elder brother failed to do with his younger brother. This made him as dead and lost as his younger brother, and just as much of a mess, being in as great a need of a change of heart as the sibling he despised. His actions show that he didn't understand his father's love or the concept of his father's grace at all. For grace that is earned is not grace at all. In the same way, the hollow religion of the self-righteous Pharisees showed they didn't understand the love or grace of God either. Many a Christian has the same problem. They become convinced that God owes them a favor, the greatest of which is entrance into heaven, believing they deserve their admittance because they spent their whole lives trying to be a good Christian. They think to themselves, I've gone to church regularly. I've given offerings. I've served on committees. I've sung in the choir. I've taught Sunday school. I've helped in the soup kitchen. I've done this. I've done that. And so they sinfully conclude, God owes me. Not unlike the Pharisees who boasted to God of their obedience. But at its root, this was not the obedience of love, which seeks God's honor, but the obedience of legalism, which seeks honor for oneself. Legalism does not foster love toward God or neighbor, much less one's brother. Nor is it the case that whosoever behaves is saved, but whosoever believes shall be saved. The elder brother's attitude shows that his years of obedience had been years of grim duty and not of loving service. All he could think about was himself and how cheated he felt. Instead of responding to the news of his lost brother's safe return and saying, oh, how happy my father must be and how happy I am that I can share his joy with him, his calloused heart was angered, and his critical spirit hardened. He had lost complete sight of the fact that he wouldn't have had a thing were it not for everything his father had done for him, provided to him, and showered upon him year after year after year after year. And so he refused to go inside and share the joy of his father and the household, that the son who was dead was alive again and who was lost was now found. Little did he realize just how dead and lost he himself was. Yes, he was steadily industrious. Yes, he was conscientious, reliable, and consistent. Yes, he knew his duty, and he did it. But he missed the most important thing of all, that of having the right spirit about it and the right motive behind it, one that grew out of gratitude and love for their father rather than pride and self-righteousness in himself. True, he was faithful, but he was not free. For anyone living out of legalism and self-righteousness is never truly free. Instead, they're always keeping score, always balancing the books in such a way so as to come out on top. And that's where the elder son became lost. The first sign of his lostness was in being ungrateful. His father reminded him that you are always with me in my heart, and all I have is yours. But he was neither thankful for the father's partnership or companionship or for the bounty of his home. It never occurred to him that most of his good fortune was by gift, not by merit. What about us? Are we guilty of ingratitude toward God for all that he has given to us and done for us? Do we take his blessings for granted as if they are something we are due for being a good Christian? The second sign of his lostness we've already mentioned. It was his pride. Lo, these many years I have served you, and I've never transgressed at any time your commandment. An outrageous and delusional claim, if ever there was one. But the third and darkest transgression of the elder brother was his lovelessness. He was simply too fond of hugging his self-righteousness ever to comprehend his father's grief over the lost son, or to have any sympathy for the self-inflicted shipwreck of life made by his younger brother. Instead, ingratitude and pride had cut off the natural flow of filial compassion that he should have had for his brother, and cut off the flow of love he should have had for the father who had shown nothing to him but love his whole life long. The Pharisees likewise hardened their hearts against God's heart by their ingratitude, pride, and lovelessness toward their own countrymen. The tax collectors and sinners with whom they shared the same flesh and blood and covenant with God. But rather than being glad and celebrating when one such sinner repented, turned back to God, and received the extravagant welcome of his cleansing, forgiveness, and the joyful restoration to his household of faith, they begrudged him that. They were put out by that, and they refused to feel any mercy or show any compassion or to extend any grace at all to their sin-sick and world-weary brothers and sisters. They took offense at the love and grace of God toward tax collectors and sinners. And for their hard-heartedness and self-righteousness, they finally got what they merited: a scorching wrath and rebuke by Jesus. When the father came out to speak to the elder son, he did not reason with him. For you can't reason with a man who is convinced of his own virtue. It only confirms him in stubbornness. Rather, the father pleaded his love. He called him not my son, but literally my child. The name by which he had called him when he was a little boy running about the farm. My child, you are ever with me, and all I have is yours. We are one in companionship, one in possessions. Let us also be one in redemptive joy. It was right that we should make merry and celebrate your brother's return, for he was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, just like he longed for his elder son to be. But he wouldn't force him. He wouldn't compel him. Nor will God force or compel anyone to love him or to turn to him in repentance and faith. But he has made the road to repentance and restoration possible through the redemptive love of his only begotten Son, the Son whom he sent to seek and to save the lost, like you and me, to raise us to new life. And to set us free from our ingratitude, our pride, our lovelessness. Having been so extravagantly welcomed, lavishly forgiven, and shown such abundant mercy and grace by our Father in heaven, how can we do anything less than to gladly welcome, freely forgive, and cheerfully show abundant mercy and grace to others? In closing, I leave you with this. Every day you face two choices and must make two decisions. First, ask yourself, what kind of son of my Heavenly Father will I be today? Ungrateful, prideful, loveless, or repentant, grateful, humble, and full of love? And second, ask yourself, what kind of brother to others will I be? Self-righteous, judgmental, holier than thou, or merciful, compassionate, sympathetic, kind? Will you forgive others as you have been forgiven? Will you love others as you have been loved? Will your life be cause for rejoicing in heaven by God and his angels, or will your attitudes and actions cast a shadow over the souls of men on earth? As with the parable of the two sons, our lives are open-ended. The story of our life is still being written. Shall we not write one that makes the hearts of others give glory to God and causes the heart of our Heavenly Father and his Son to rejoice and be glad? Surely, the answer is yes and amen. Yes and amen. It shall be. Amen.